Numbers chapter 13, looking at chapters 13 through 16 tonight. We're moving quick. And the title of our message is Delay at Kadesh Barnea. Didn't have to be that way, but it started with doubt. After coming out of Egypt, the children of Israel had set things in order in the camp. They had cleansed and consecrated the camp. They had prepared the camp to move. They left the Sinai desert and they had started their journey to the promised land. And they have now come to Kadesh Barnea, the wilderness of Paran, which borders the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now they're supposed to go into the promised land. But because of their unbelief and ultimately their disobedience, they end up wandering around in the wilderness of Paran for another 38 years. And you know, the same thing can happen to us. God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And if we don't follow the Lord by faith and obey Him, then we are going to wander around in the wilderness of unbelief until we decide to obey the Lord and to do things the Lord's way. We can walk with the Lord in His way, or we can wander around in the wilderness, walking with the Lord, wandering in the desert of unbelief and disobedience. Which is it for you? Sometimes I think there's areas of our lives in which we're walking with the Lord, and there's still those areas, aren't there, that we're wandering around in the wilderness that we haven't totally submitted to the Lord. But Kadesh Barnea becomes a synonym for defeat as well as lost opportunity. And the promised land becomes a synonym for being in the place and doing the thing that God has called us to. Paul said, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so God has a purpose. He has a plan for every one of us believers in His work. And we want to find out what that is so that we can walk in step with Him and His purposes for us. But in chapter 13, the children of Israel doubt the Lord. And so there's doubt at Kadesh Barnea. And we read in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the children of Israel. Now, by just looking at those three verses, it appears as though it was God who sent the spies into the land to sort of access things before they entered into the land. But it was not God's plan. It was what God allowed because of their unbelief. In Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 20, it says, Moses speaking, he says, I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, that's the border of the promised land, which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set this land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send before us and let them search out the land for us and bring us back word of the way by which we should go up and of the cities into which we shall come. So it wasn't God's idea to send the spies, it was theirs. It was fear on the part of the people. They feared that they would not be able to go in and do what God had called them to do in the land. They rationalized instead of trusted the Lord. Have you ever done that? You know God's told you. You have His word on it. But it's difficult to trust Him. But God was leading them to the land that He had promised them. He told them He would go before them. He knew what was there. And He wouldn't have sent them into the land unless they were going to have victory. Now, here's the funny thing about the Kadesh Barneas of our lives, those places of delay. of doubt. When they finally did go into the promised land 38 years later, the giants were still there, the difficulties were still there, the same problems were still there, yet they took the land just like God told them they would. The difference is obedience. It's better to go shaking in your boots than to not go and trust in yourself. You and I need to trust the Lord. What an important lesson that this is for us. Of course, we need to take precautions as we seek to follow the Lord and His plan for us, but there's a time in which we need to commit our way unto the Lord. And so the psalmist said, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He will bring us to that place and then to take us where He's told us to go. But they didn't trust the Lord. And so God permits them, allows them to send out these 12 spies into the land ahead of them to spy it out. And now they're not walking by faith, they're walking by sight. Does everybody understand? And we do it as well. And just like before the quail came, He gave them their request, but He sent leanness to their souls. It's better to follow the Lord from the beginning. You know, the Lord has been taking me to task on a particular issue, and I've not been enjoying the victory, His purpose and plan in my life. And every once in a while, the Lord shows up like that in my life, not that He hasn't been there, and He shows me, you're really walking out of step, you're lagging behind. And I realize that I haven't been trusting the Lord. I'm still trusting myself. You know, this last weekend we had our youngest granddaughter's first birthday, and it was so wonderful. And my son and I were there, and we were playing with my grandson, his son, who's 3 years old, and just having the greatest time with him. And my son picked him up, Tegan, picked him up and put him on the table. And then he stepped back from the table a little bit and said, now jump. And you could see the apprehension in Tegan. You know, he's kind of leaning out a little bit and he wasn't sure, you know. And Matt says, go ahead, I'm going to catch you, you know. And as a third party observing that, in my mind, I knew there's no way in the world that Matt's going to let him fall. And then it hit me. That's where I'm at. I'm at the edge of the table on my tiptoes. And the Lord's telling me, jump. And that's where they were with Him. And there's no way He's going to let him fail. Now Moses names 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes. And we're only really interested in two of them. One from verse 6, a man named Caleb. And one from verse 8, a man named Hoshea, the son of Nun. But look at verse 16. These are the names of the men who Moses sent to spy the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Joshua. The Hebrew name Joshua means, or Hoshea, excuse me, means salvation. And Joshua means Jehovah is salvation. The Greek for Joshua is Jesus. This is a reminder to the people that the Lord was with them and would fight for them. The Lord was their salvation, and He's ours as well. He's going to fight for us in the land of our enemies, securing victory for anything that comes against us. Our part is to trust the Lord and in His salvation. So Moses, verse 17, sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. He said to them, go up this way into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, whether there are forests there or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So it's about May or June now. And so they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance to Hamath. That's to the far north of the land. And they went up through the south and they came to Hebron. That's an important name. To several other places that I can't really pronounce. The descendants of Anak were there. Now, Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. That was a clue to them of something. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down there a branch with the clusters of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. It shows you really how fruitful that the land was. They also brought some of the pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the men of Israel cut down there, and they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. You know, two men carrying a pole between themselves with a cluster of grapes has become today the national symbol of tourism in Israel. Takes you back to this. So they departed, verse 26, came to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, just like God told us. And this is the fruit. Nevertheless," here the doubt comes in. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They're giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Notice, very little positive after the grapes. Nevertheless, they go on and on about the difficulties and the negative aspects. Reminds you of anybody you know? Don't say me. Do you know what they found out on this fact-finding mission? Absolutely nothing that the Lord had not already told them. They already knew of the land's fruitfulness. God told them. They already knew about the cities. God told them. They knew about the people that inhabited the land. God told them. This mission was absolutely useless. It was a delay. And that's what happens when we choose not to trust the Lord. It mentions that they visited Hebron, which was the burial place for the former patriarchs of Israel, a reminder to them of the faith of their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, who were all buried there. You know, God will put us in places where He reminds us of how He was faithful to those that have gone before us, and He'll be faithful to us as well. And then Caleb, verse 30, quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we're able to overcome it." I like this guy. Let's go do it. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go against the people. They're stronger than we are." Well, that's for sure. But what's missing from that equation? The Lord. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report on the land of which they spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature." That was not true. See, doubt comes in, and a little exaggeration, because we got to sell our story. "There are giants. The descendants of Anak came from the giants, and we are like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight," walking by sight, not by faith, trusting in themselves, not the Lord. Through the eyes of two of them, Joshua and Caleb, through the eyes of faith, they were willing to go in and possess what God had promised them. Of course, there were giants, there were walled cities, difficult to scale. Of course, there were difficult things ahead. But what's that to our Lord? He's already given us the land. He had told him that. But through the eyes of the majority, the other 10, the eyes of unbelief, it seemed impossible. Because unbelief does not include God in the equation. And 10 men, listen carefully, turned an entire nation away from God's purpose for them. I can't help but think of the 12 men that turned the entire world upside down for Jesus Christ. What could God do with just us that are here tonight when you think about it in those terms? We're not able. It's a cry of unbelief. We're able to go. That's the cry of faith. Now in chapter 14, we have the unbelief at Kadesh Barnea. The doubt in chapter 13 turns now to an unbelief in chapter 14. Eventually, that unbelief in chapter 16 will turn to rebellion. This was a place of decision to them to go into the land, to not go, to stay. What? They decided to cry. They were looking at the difficulties instead of the Lord. Then, verse 1, after the bad report of these 10, all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron. You know, when our eyes are on ourselves and our circumstances and not on the Lord, we lose perspective. And the whole congregation said to them, if we'd only died in the land of Egypt, or if we'd only died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And now they're using their wives and children as an excuse, pretending to be concerned for them. And in some sense, saying God wasn't concerned about their wives or their children. That's funny, because it was their children that actually made it into the promised land. They were not. They didn't go. They all died in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb, who believed God. You know, they murmured the night of the Exodus. They murmured at Shur because there was no water. They murmured because they missed the leeks and onions. They murmured at Rephidim, at Taberah. They complained that there wasn't no meat. God gave them quail. Unbelief is a chronic complainer. Well, I just get like that sometimes. No, it's rebellion against God. Let's call it what it is. So they said to one another, verse 4, let us select a leader and return to Egypt. God had delivered them from the bondage in Egypt, and they want to go back. You know, sometimes it's easier to go back into the world than to walk the walk of faith. And some people fall to that. The Bible says the pig returns to the mire and the dog to its vomit, but we're not pigs and dogs, are we? We don't turn back. When we fail to go forward in the promises of God, there's only one way, that's backwards, but we're not going there. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. The unbelievers, they cried and murmured, and Moses and Aaron, they fall on their faces in prayer. What do we do? And Joshua, verse 6, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those that spied out the land, tore their clothes. They were in grief. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. They saw the same things that the others had seen. Only do not rebel against the Lord. They call it for what it is. Nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. It was just the opposite. We are not to fear those things that keep us from the promises of God, from living in the place and in the plan of God. We're to follow the Lord. We're to fall on our faces and pray when the difficulties come. And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. You know, not everybody's going to be excited that you want to follow the Lord. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel. And we're going to see that when the glory of the Lord shows up, it's not a good thing. It's judgment time. Judgment time. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people reject me? Did you see that? They were mad at Moses and Aaron. Take us back. We're going to get another leader. What they were doing, in essence, was rejecting the Lord. And how long will they not believe me with all their signs which I performed among them? You know, what's it going to take? I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. Hey, Moses, just say the word, and I'll just destroy them. We can start all over again with a bunch of people who are not so complaining and murmuring. What do you think? Most of us would have jumped at the chance. But not Moses. He intercedes for the people. He pleads for them. Just like he had done before when they made the golden calf. Less than a year earlier. Thank God that they had an intercessor. And thank God that we do. Jesus Christ. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, and they've heard that you, Lord, are among these people, and you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, then the nation which have heard of your name will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring his people to the land which he swore to give them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But here he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even till now. This is the second time that Moses has interceded for the people, turning away the Lord's wrath from them. It's a mark of a great leader that they think not only of themselves but of God's people. Moses was willing to die rather than see God destroy this people. So give them mercy, Lord, not justice, for your name's sake. He's a man of prayer. He's an intercessor. And if you look at this from the human side, it looks like Moses by his prayer is changing God's mind. But that's not the case, is it? This was God's plan all along. He needed an intercessor. You have to remember who inspires prayer to begin with. From the divine side, God is a father whose heart is broken over the sin and rebellion of his children. But because he's just, he must punish them. And because he's loving, he wants to display grace and mercy. So he raises up an intercessor. It's what God wanted to do all along. So we have Moses' intercession. You know, if God were righteous and just only, and there were no mercy and grace, these people would have been crispy critters. Same would be true with us. Then, verse 20, the Lord said, I've pardoned according to your word, but truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Speaking of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. And so just as the children of Israel were taken out of Egypt and God will place him in the promised land, he will complete that plan that he has for them, even though they fail, even though they complain along the way. And the time is coming in which all the world will see the glory of the Lord be filled, this world will be filled, and then he'll get all the credit. Because all these men, these rebellious, who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have put me to the test now these 10 times, and have not heeded my voice, they certainly shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring him to the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. Those that murmured are not going to go in, but Caleb would. Why? Because he had another spirit in him. Now the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valley. Tomorrow turn and move out into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, so go back. And then the Lord, verse 26, said to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? I've heard all the murmurings which the children of Israel murmur against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you've spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Remember what they said? You brought us out here to die. God says, that's what you're going to get. Boy, we need to be careful. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in the wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. You shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in, but your little ones whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. See, none of us would say, hey, we despise the promises of God. None of us would do that, but often our actions tell another story. We make excuses. God has told us to do something. He said, this is what I've called you to do. Go do it. And we make excuses, and we drag our feet, all these other, and we don't despise. We would never say we despise God and his plan for us, but we do it in action. But as for you, verse 32, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and bear the brunt of your infidelity, your unfaithfulness to me. And until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days each day, for you shall bear 1 year of guilt, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection. And I, the Lord, have spoken this. I will surely do all this to this evil congregation who've gathered against me in the wilderness. They shall be consumed, and there they shall die. What a lesson for the younger generation as they watch the entire adult population die for their unbelief. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation murmur against him by bringing a bad report to the land, those very men who brought the evil report about the land died by the plague before the Lord. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive of the men who went out to spy the land. And as they traveled for that 40 years in the wilderness, just in circles, they were constantly reminded of their unbelief. Every time somebody died, every time a grave was dug. Then Moses, verse 39, told these words to all the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. Suddenly the wilderness looked scarier than if they'd just gone into the land. And they rose up early in the morning and they wept, went to the top of the mountain, the edge of the land, saying, here we are, and we'll go to the place which the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. And then Moses said, now why do you trespass the command of the Lord, for this will not succeed? He had already told them they're going to die in the wilderness, and now, sometimes repentance, it can be too late. And when it is, it's usually not real, is it? Sorry I got caught. And not sorry for what I'm doing or what I did, you see. That's where they were at. There's times when then we don't move out when the Lord tells us because of doubt and unbelief, and we can lose our opportunities, and that's what happened to them. Do not go up, lest you be defeated by your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and they shall fall. You shall fall by the sword because you've turned away from the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the mountaintop. Nevertheless, neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp. They were on their own. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who dwell in the mountain came down and attacked them and drove them back as far as Hormah. Boy, this is a lesson for anyone who wants to venture out into the promises of God without God or in disobedience to God. God's not in that. The outcome of true faith is always obedience. It can't happen any other way. There's no victory if there's no submission to the Lord. Unfortunately, some of us have been in the wilderness way too long. It's time to pick up and go into the land. And now rules for entering the land. Not for the ones that are going to die in the wilderness because they're not going, but for the children. Can you imagine that? Now the Lord turns his attention to those that still have his ear. He still has their ear. And he's neglecting now the whole generation is going to die. Well, you don't ever want to get to that place in your walk with the Lord. When we get to Deuteronomy 5, we're going to see that they didn't circumcise their children during this entire period. They didn't offer sacrifices. They didn't celebrate the Passover for the entire 40 years. But isn't it good that even when we fail in the things God's called us to do, that he's still faithful to his plan and his purpose? And the Lord, verse 1, spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you have come into the land you are to inhabit, which I am giving you. Isn't that wonderful? When, not if. When. He's speaking now to the believing generation. And you make an offering by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering, a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or a freewill offering, or in your appointed feast to make sweet aroma to the Lord from the herd of the flock. Then he that presents his offering to the Lord shall bring a grain offering of 1/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with 1/4 of a hin of oil. In other words, in the 40 years, when you finally enter into the land, this is what I want from you, an offering. And God goes in verses 5 through 21 through all the different offerings. And all of these offerings were true for the not only for the camp of Israel, but for those that were sojourners, strangers. And then he talks about them sinning unintentionally by ignorance. You still got to bring the sacrifice to make an atonement for that. You know what? It's not ignorance that condemns us. It's sin and the rejection of the Savior, isn't it? So the sacrifice is still required, even though it's unintentional often. And then verse 27, and if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally when he sins unintentionally before the Lord to make atonement for him, and that shall be forgiven him. You shall have one law for him that sins unintentionally, both for him who's native born among the children of Israel and for the stranger who sojourns among you. But the person, verse 30, who does anything presumptuously, which means with a high hand, it's almost like you're shaking your fist at God. You want a sacrifice? I'm not bringing it. I can't help but think of Cain. He knew what God required and he did it his own way. Whether he is native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, he should be cut off from among his people, stoned to death. Because he has despised the word of the Lord, he's broken this commandment. That person shall be completely cut off, his guilt shall be upon him. Now here's an example of one that sins presumptuously, beginning in verse 32. Now while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. That's a no-no. And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron and to the congregation. They put him under guard in a makeshift prison of some kind because it had not been explained what should be done to him. Then the Lord said to Moses, this man must surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. So as the Lord commanded Moses, all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died. Sometimes God has to use an extreme example so that people get it. I think about Ananias and Sapphira. Boy, that sure cleaned house, didn't it? Quick. But again, I can't help but think how wonderful it is that we're not under the law, but under grace. Thank God for Jesus Christ. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And this is severe, but we need to understand what it means that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. Our death brings us an understanding of what he did. It's severe. Verse 37, again the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations and to put a blue thread in the tassel of the corners, and you shall have the tassel so that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them. There are many tied tassels as there were commandments and ordinances, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, and that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. For I, the Lord your God, I am the one that brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. And so this border, the border of their garments, he said, put a blue border on there. It's sort of it's a heavenly color, if you would. It was a reminder to them that they were God's people. And though they were on the earth, they were being prepared for heaven. We're told in the New Testament, if you then were raised with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of this earth. It's a struggle every day, isn't it? To choose to believe God and to look forward to the promised land for us and not be so attached to this world. It's the same issues that they had to deal with. And now in verse 16, the rebellion of Korah. You see the doubt that began in verse 13 that turned to unbelief in chapter 13 and turned to unbelief in chapter 14. By the time you get to chapter 16, this thing is festered and grown, and now it's a full-blown rebellion. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, with Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. They gathered themselves together against Moses and Aaron. They said to them, "You take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation's holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them." They could have cared less about the congregation. It was all about them. "Why then do you exalt yourself above the congregation of the Lord?" Did they forget what had happened to Miriam? God had given her leprosy just to make his point when her and Aaron rebelled against Moses. Now, Korah was a Levite. He already had great authority. The charge was not true. Moses didn't take anything upon himself. God drug Moses to Egypt, kicking and screaming the whole way. He didn't want to go. He was reluctant. And even when challenged by Miriam and Aaron, he was humble. The real problem was that Korah was jealous. He wanted more authority than he already had. Hey, there's another one in history that did that. His name is Satan. He wasn't happy to just be the most glorified, exalted angel that God created. He wanted more than that. He wanted somebody else's position, somebody else's ministry. You know, God has given every single one of us a place in the body of Christ, a place to serve, gifts to serve, and that's where we're to be. And then we're to be content in that and to strive to be the best in that. So when Moses, verse 4, heard it, he fell on his face. "Not what I would have done." And he spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and he will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses, he will cause to come near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah, and all your company, put fire in them and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow, and it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. You take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi." They were the ones taking too much upon themselves. So often the very thing that we charge people with is the thing that we're doing ourselves. You know what I mean? They had forgotten about Nadab and Abihu, who presumed to take fire into the incense burner. That wasn't their job. God burned them, fired them, if you would. Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi, it is a small thing to you that God, the God of Israel, or is it a small thing that he separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to stand before the congregation to serve him? David was the one that wrote and said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than do anything else that's not of the Lord for me. And that he has brought you near to himself, you and all of your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. Are you seeking the priesthood also? Therefore, you and all of your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that you would murmur against him? Well, he doesn't stand up for himself, but he does stand up for his brother Aaron. And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we will not come up. They're not going to obey Moses now. You can't. You've laid this thing out on the table, and now you've got to live with it. Is it a small thing that you've brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting like a prince over us? Moreover, you've not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Now they're blaming their failure to believe and trust God on Moses and Aaron. That's the other thing that doubt and unbelief does. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And then Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Each of you take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers you also, and Aaron, each of you with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it, laid incense in it, stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron, and Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. And we know what that means. It's judgment time again. It's step into my office again, the Lord says. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Step aside, Moses. Then they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? It's intercession time again. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in their sins. You know, we're told in the church when there are those that cause division, reject them. The divisive man, after the first and second admonition, reject them. Why? Because they cause division. That's what they're about. And that's what these men did. And so they got away from around the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents with their wives or sons or little children. Then Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all of these works, for I have not done them of my own will. They wouldn't go out to see Moses, and so Moses came and saw them. And if these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the pit, then you will understand that these men have rejected the Lord. Wow. This is the same guy that parted the Red Sea and that did all those miracles that God worked through. And I tell you what, I'd be running as far from Dathan and Abiram and Korah. Then it came to pass as he finished speaking all these words that the ground split apart under them and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah with all their goods. So all of those that with them went down alive into the pit, the earth closed over them and they perished from among the congregation. Then all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry and they said, let the earth swallow us up also. And a fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering incense. Don't ever follow a rebellion. You know, there are times when churches have difficulties and they split. Don't ever go with those who leave. It's not good. You follow God. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 36, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze, for they are holy, and scatter the fire some distance away. The censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammered plates as covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore they are holy, and they shall be assigned to the children of Israel. We need reminders about these things. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which were those of who had burned up, they had presented, and they were hammered out as a covering on the altar to be a memorial, a reminder to the children of Israel that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should come near to offer incense before the Lord, that he might not become like Korah and his companions, just as the Lord had said to him through Moses. Now, this is almost hard to believe. Look at verse 41. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, saying, you've killed the people of the Lord. Unbelievable. Now, it happened when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron. You know, does anybody here want to be a leader? That they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. Uh-oh, here we go again. Then Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from this congregation. Remember, he said, get away from Korah and Dathan and Abiram. Now get away from the congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces. Here they go again, interceding for these people that had just rebelled against them. So Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and take it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them, for the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has already begun. Then Aaron took it as Moses commanded and ran to the midst of the congregation, and already the plague has begun among the people. So he put the incense and made atonement for the people, and he stood between the dead and the living, so the plague was stopped. We know of another one that stood between the dead and the living, don't we? And now those who died in the plague were 14,700 besides those who died in the Korah incident. So Aaron returned to Moses at the door of the tabernacle of meeting, for the plague had stopped. And now these men who rebelled, beginning with doubt, leading to unbelief, and eventually to rebellion and their own destruction, are now in Scripture as an example to not go that way. That they're in a company of people that you don't want to be mentioned in the same breath with. Jude says this about them. Woe to them, for they've gone in the way of Cain. Well, you don't want to be associated with him. They've run greedily after the error of Balaam. Don't want to be associated with him. A prophet for hire. And perished in the rebellion of Korah. That's all about false prophets. Wouldn't want to be one of them. So Moses here is a picture of our intercessor, of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's to me a humbling thing to realize that the one that they rebelled against was their intercessor. The one that we've rebelled against, our Maker, Jesus Christ, is our intercessor. The one that we all put on the cross is the one that said, Lord, forgive them, they don't know not what they do. He stands between God and us. Hebrews 7:25, he ever lives to make intercession for us. He's able to save to the uttermost. I think it was Billy Sunday that said he's able to save to the guttermost those who come to him or come to God by him, seeing that he ever lives to make intercession. Thank you, Jesus, for standing between me, between us and the wrath of God that we're so, that we deserve. The one that we've rebelled against saved us. Moses is a picture of Jesus Christ and his intercession for us. Do I need to tell you who we are in the story? We're the children of Israel. We're no different. It's only a matter of time until our next complaint, till we rebel against the Lord and his leading in our life, till we despise the promises of God. Again, none of us would say that's bogus. I don't even care about it. We never say that, but we live like it. Aren't you glad for the grace and the intercession of Jesus Christ our Lord? If it was not for Jesus Christ, we'd be consumed. The ground might as well open up and swallow us. Amen. Somebody's having a hard time, huh? Father, thank you for Jesus. Jesus, thank you for your intercession on our behalf, Lord. Lord, our thought is, how could you ever forgive us, Lord, for all the things we've done and continue to do, Lord? And yet, once again, you stand between us and the wrath of God. We're so thankful, Lord. Lord, we don't want to see anybody we know go that way, Lord, and die in unbelief. Lord, we understand that once we come to faith in Christ and there are doubts along the way, Lord, that you deal with us and all, but we're not going to bear the brunt of our own sins, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. You've given us eternal life. But, Lord, we're concerned about those that we know and love, and in some cases, we know they don't know you. In other cases, we're not sure if they do, Lord. And right now, we want to intercede for them, Lord. Lord, we don't want them to go down in a real sense, Lord, alive into the pit. Lord, we want to stand in the gap for them, Lord, and intercede for them, God. Spare their lives, God. Open their eyes to see Jesus Christ and what you've done for them, Lord. Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord. I hope you all do. It's not what the Lord wants for you. The Bible says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, should have that change of mind and a change of heart and lifestyle that follows if it's genuine. If you don't know the Lord tonight, would you please come and see me afterwards? I'd like to talk to you. I'd like to pray for you. Father, thank you for Jesus. Lord, help us to spend some time this week just looking at your word and getting it into our hearts what you've done for us, God, what you went through for us, Lord. And then just gather your church, Lord. I pray the entire church would be here Friday night. Celebrating what you've done for us. I pray the entire church would be here on Sunday, Lord. And not just the church, Lord. But some that don't know you. Would you draw them to you, Lord? Lord, give us boldness to invite them, Lord. And Lord, we pray that this Sunday will be the day of their salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.